We are dealing today with the 18th chapter of the book, and before we do so, let us see where this chapter fits into the general structure of the life of Abraham. We have observed in our previous studies that this section of the life of Abraham covers chapter 15 to chapter 21, and we have placed a title over this, The Promise of Faith. In these chapters, the main point, although not the only point at issue, is the question of a son for Abraham and the promise of the Lord that he would have a son. These chapters deal with the giving of that promise and the events which took place as a result of that great promise. In these chapters so far, we have seen faith resting on the word of God in chapter 15, faith retreating from the promise of God in chapter 16, and faith rejoicing in the faithfulness of God in chapter 17. When we now come to chapter 18, we are dealing with faith reassured by the presence of God. The promises of the previous chapters have been made to Abraham, and he is now waiting on the Lord to fulfill them. No more will there be the sad mistake which he made in chapter 16. The Lord has spoken to him again, and he now knows that it is his part to wait in godly reverence for the Lord to work. During this time of waiting, however, God's work goes on, and it is good to keep in mind that although the Lord is dealing with us, he is also dealing with others at the same time. Thus Abraham will learn that there are other matters which the Lord has to deal with, and Sodom and Gomorrah lie near to the top of this list. For Abraham, the events of this day are also an encouragement, as the Lord takes him into his confidence regarding the issue, and that further confirmation of the promise is made to him again. Let us now read Genesis chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore have ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abram hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abram ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come up unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. In dealing with this chapter, we will divide it into 4 sections. Verses 1 to 8, faith's recognition. Verses 9 to 15, faith's reassurance. Verses 16 to 22, faith's revelation. Verses 23 to 33, faith's response. Now, let me just outline that once again. Verses 1 to 8, faith's recognition. Verses 9 to 15, faith's reassurance. Verses 16 to 22, faith's revelation. Verses 23 to 33, faith's response. Let us look firstly then at the question of faith's recognition as we find it in verses 1 to 8 of our chapter. The first thing that I want you to see is that faith recognizes God. Abraham is sitting in the door of his tent in the heat of the day. This is a time when we would not expect men and women to be at their sharpest. In the heat of the day, there would be a cessation of activity, and the minds of all in the encampment would be dulled by sleep. But the Lord comes at the most unexpected times. We must be instant, in season, and out of season, and we must be ready for him whenever he calls. So it is now that the Lord appears to him. Notice that the spiritual faculties of Abraham are very sharp indeed. He looks up and recognizes who has come to call on him. He runs and bows himself to the ground in recognition of the fact that a divine person has called on him. What an honor this is. But how did Abraham know that this was a divine person? And how do we know that it was a divine person? Notice the words used by Abraham to address the visitors. He bows before them, and addressing one of them, he says, "My Lord." The title which he uses is a divine title. Thus, he has recognized the caller. We know that it is a divine person, because if we look at the word of this person, we realize that these are the words of God. Look at verse 17, for instance. "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Notice also the word of Scripture. For, as this person speaks, the word of God attests in verse 11 and in verse 20 that it is the Lord who is speaking. We are also told quite clearly in verse 1 that it was the Lord who appeared to him. So, we have the testimony of Abraham, the testimony of the man himself, and the testimony of Scripture. It should be made clear at this point that the noonday caller was none other than the Lord Jesus. It is a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord. When God appears to men in a visible form, it is the Lord, the second person in the Godhead, who comes. As we consider this noonday event, it does us well to consider whether we would be ready for the Lord to call today. I know that he will not call today in the same way as he appeared to Abraham, but he could still intervene in our lives today in a way which is so clear that we cannot mistake his hand. Are we ready for that to take place? Are our daily lives fit for his presence? Would we be able to recognize him if he came? Or, like the money changers and the priests in the temple, would we fail to recognize his presence? We cannot recognize one with whom we are not too familiar. If we are only in his presence rarely, we will have difficulty recognizing him when he comes. When we are often with someone, we have no trouble recognizing them. Thus it is with Abraham. How much is lost by the failure to see his hand in our lives when he is dealing with us? Abraham was spiritually sensitive to the issues, and he recognized the Lord when he came in. What Abraham is about to enjoy is a day in the presence of the Lord. Little did he realize as he awoke that morning that he would spend the hours before him in the presence of the Lord, hearing again of the promises and listening to the revelation of the Lord regarding the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, having seen that faith recognizes God, let us see now how faith responds to God. There is little value in recognizing God if this does not bring a response from our hearts. It is a response which he desires when he reveals himself to us. The first thing which I want you to notice here is that the response of Abraham is voluntary, and it is marked by haste. His invitation to these visitors to come into his home and enjoy his hospitality came from Abraham without any prompting by his guests or by anyone else. It has often been said that this is an example of someone entertaining angels unawares, but we have already seen that this is not so, because Abraham was aware of the identity of his guests. But his response was generous and immediate. His home is thrown open, and the three men are invited to partake of the very best that it was possible to provide. Would it be like this for us? Would we be prepared to sacrifice of our very best for the Lord? This is what Abraham is doing, as he fetched a calf tender and good. Are we therefore prepared to give of our best, and to give it unhesitatingly? Is it not true that we often pause before giving? Do we not sometimes wonder if it is necessary to give as much as we intend? Will a smaller amount not be sufficient to meet the requirements? The answer is, of course, that there is nothing to hinder you giving as little as possible. There is nothing to force you to give as much. Keep in mind, however, that giving is one way in which we can measure our love for someone, and miserly giving is a sign of little love. Also keep in mind the fact that all that we intend to give is made up to us. There is no loss in giving to the Lord. Keep in mind also what the Lord Jesus gave when he died on the cross. When all these things are taken into account in his presence, we will find that our giving is effective. The whole atmosphere of the home as the meal was prepared was one of ready and willing giving. It was a home which was prepared for the presence of the Lord, and a home where it was possible for him to dwell. This raises another question which we must put before us. Is our home ready for his presence? Is he able to be at ease amongst us? Or is there much which requires to be put right before he can be our honoured guest? It is so easy in home life to let standards slip. This home was ready for him without there having to be a time of cleansing before he could be present. We have already mentioned the money changers in the temple. When the Lord Jesus came to Jerusalem, his father's house was not ready for him. The noise and activity of the marketplace was to be found there, as the changers of money and all kinds of commercial activity was in evidence. These had to be cast out. But even then the hearts of the priests and of the people were not in a condition to let him enjoy the Father's house. He came, he cleansed the house, and then he left. This house, Abraham's home, was ready for him. And when he called, there was a ready welcome, and in the home there were conditions which made it possible for him to enter and to enjoy the fellowship of those who loved him. We do well also to recognize here that faith takes its true place. Look at the place which Abraham takes when met by these visitors. He was a mighty man, a wealthy man, and one who commanded respect. When he runs to meet his guests, he indicates that he is their servant. There is no pride and arrogance about his words. Pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. What excuses could have been given for doing nothing? It was the time of the heat of the day, and that was no time to be about and busy. It was a time to rest, and if the visitors could rest for a time, he would then attend to their needs. This was not Abraham's way. The haste with which he acted, and the amount of work to be done, made this a considerable task to undertake in the heat of the day, but nothing was too much for Abraham, even if it was the heat of the day. This was a day of opportunity, and it may be that it would never come again. He grasped it with both hands, and in later years he had no need to regret an opportunity gone, which would never be repeated. Notice also that he does not overvalue what he is about to give them. He speaks of a morsel of bread, of a little water. Let us not fall into the trap of giving, and then of looking with some pride at the value of what we have given, as though we have been generous in our dealing with God. Abraham is happy to see the relative insignificance of what he is giving. It is only a morsel of bread. It is only a little water. Let the Lord place on it what value he will, but let us leave the valuing of it to him. The Pharisees and their friends, who were casting their money into the temple treasury, would have placed their own high value on their gift. But the poor widow was only too aware of how little she was giving. The valuation was done by the Lord, and her little was worth more by far than their greater gifts. Leave the valuation to the Lord, who will apply the currency exchange rate of heaven to all that we give and to all that we do. Now, let us turn to our second point. We have dealt with faith's recognition, and now from verse 9, we deal with faith's reassurance. We will now see how faith was reassured. It is worthy of note that the promises which had been given to him before are now reaffirmed. But look at what Abraham was able to enjoy because of the presence of the Lord. In verse 9, he is asked, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" He is then told that she shall have a son. So, the first benefit that we see is that he knows of the continuing interest of the Lord in their lives. At this point, we can surely see how Abraham's faith would be reassured. I do not mean by this that his faith was failing. I do mean that the Lord loves to reassure the faith of his people if only we allow him to have the rightful place in our lives. Notice also that he sees the omniscience of the Lord. The Lord asks firstly where Sarah is. We wonder why he needed to ask this, because we will shortly see that he was omniscient. That is, he knew all things. But in asking the question, he is requiring Abraham again to confess that Sarah is his wife. The mistake of the past was because someone else had been wrongly put in the place of Abraham's wife. But Sarah was still his wife, and the new name of Sarah being used confirms that nothing has changed as far as she is concerned. But what does this visitor know? He knows that a promise has been made that Abraham should have a son. More than that, he is the one who will bring this promise to pass. For he says, "I will certainly return unto thee, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." But when this promise was made, Sarah heard, and what did she do? She laughed. Not outwardly, but within herself. This was a laugh of unbelief. How could a woman of her age bear a child? This was clearly impossible, and thus a laughter of unbelief filled her, one that was not heard outwardly. But the visitor was omniscient. He knew all things and heard what even Abraham did not hear. He heard the silent laughter of Sarah, and Abraham is faced with the question as to why his wife laughed in the face of such a promise. Fear now filled her heart, and she denied that she had laughed. But to no avail. "Yes, you did laugh," is the response from the visitor. Nothing can be hidden from the Lord. We cannot deny to him what we have done or what is in our hearts. After seeing the omniscience of the visitor, Abraham now learns a statement of the omnipotence of the visitor. Omnipotence simply means to be all-powerful. And the Lord exclaims, when faced with the unbelief of Sarah, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" The answer, of course, is that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And despite the fact that the birth of a child at this time of life is humanly speaking impossible. The promise will be fulfilled, for the Lord is all-powerful and can do as He wills. But faith is reassured not only by a statement of the omniscience of the Lord, and not only a statement of the omnipotence of the Lord, but also by the revelation of the timetable which the Lord has for this promise to come to pass. This will take place at the time appointed. The Lord has a date appointed for this promise to be fulfilled. He is not waiting until He feels things are right, nor is He waiting for others to do their part before He acts. There is an appointed time, and at that time, it will all be fulfilled. Note that this is true of all the promises of God. They will all be fulfilled at the appointed time, and we can rest on the fact that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Now, let us turn our attention to verse 16, where we begin the section over which we have placed the heading, Faith's Revelation. The meal is now over, and the promise has been reaffirmed to Abraham. So the men arise, but the day is not over yet, and there is further revelation to come from the Lord. What an unforgettable day this is turning out to be. There is now about to be revealed to Abraham what the Lord proposes to do with the sinful cities of the plain, the cities where Lot had made his home. What do we learn from these verses? The first reason why this judgment was revealed to Abraham was that Abraham was a separated man. He was quite apart from all that took place in Sodom. The scripture tells us clearly that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. God delights to reveal His will to His people, and at this time, Abraham comes to know his thoughts. Notice, please, that although later Lot came to know what was to take place, it was under very different circumstances. And Lot, remember, was also a righteous man. In his case, it gave him opportunity to flee. But in the case of Abraham, it gave him opportunity to pray. The second reason why the Lord reveals this to Abraham is that from him will come a mighty nation, and he will see now how God deals with nations. Abraham will command his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. But it is important that future generations see clearly how the Lord deals with those nations and individuals who flout His word and disobey Him. Today around us, we see men and women acting in exactly the same way as they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. But we are about to see that the Lord will not tolerate these practices forever. God will judge sin. There would be many in these cities of the plain who would laugh at such a suggestion. They had lived like this for many years, and God had apparently done nothing. They little realized that they were being given space to repent. But the day of reckoning was now almost upon them. So it is with this world today. Men and women have scoffed at God and ridiculed any thought that judgment will come. Clearly around us we see evidence of the fact that the day of reckoning will not be long in coming. We must, however, keep in mind that judgment is not a work in which God delights. In verse 21, the Lord states that He will go down and see whether they have done in Sodom what the cry which ascends to heaven indicates. It seems to be that the suffering caused by sin cries to heaven for justice, just as the blood of Abel cried to God from the ground. It is as if the Lord is anxious to see that there may be reasons for withholding judgment. It is certainly not a work in which he delights, and which gives him joy and pleasure. So Abraham is allowed to understand the ways of God in judgment, and the events which are to take place shortly. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we have the same privilege, although what we have come to know goes far beyond judgment. However, we look about this tired, sinful old world, and we know what lies ahead. Something which perplexes and is unknown to the most intelligent and the most powerful of men. While they are struggling to find an answer to the problems of the world, the believer knows the answer and knows that one day the Lord Jesus will set up his kingdom, and not until that day comes will there be peace. As Christians, we know that the sin which is around us, and which even grieves the heart of multitudes who are not believers, that sin will not go unrewarded. The men and women of today who consider that they have escaped punishment for their sin have yet to stand at the great white throne to hear the judgment of God. We look at those who would be great and who have done so much to secure their place in history, and we know that history will soon be all burned up. Yes, we have been introduced into God's counsel for this old world. These things have been made known to us, and they should affect us. Desires to see men and women saved must surely be the result of knowing such things. Let us now look at faith. As we look at this, we will see the way in which Abraham responded to this knowledge. Notice, first of all, that this revelation prompted prayer. Reading carefully, you will see that the Lord has said not one word to Abraham about judging Sodom. Abraham is, however, a spiritual man, and realizes that if the Lord goes down to view the sin of Sodom, judgment must surely be the result. It cannot be anything else. So this is an intelligent prayer based on the knowledge which Abraham has of God. Notice that Scripture tells us that at this point, Abraham drew near to God. What a privilege this is, to be able to come near to him. Let us remember that prayer is a great privilege, and one which many of us, who do not appreciate as we should the blessings of God, fail to understand. Abraham's prayer was not one which was cried from a distance, but one which was uttered by a man who had drawn near to God. We have seen previously that he was counted to be righteous, and thus he was able to draw near. Today, we are exhorted to come boldly before the throne of grace. The Lord delights in the close presence of his people, and loves when they draw near to him. Take advantage of this constantly, and know the delight of bowing in prayer and drawing near. He is waiting to hear you. Remember what was said to the bride in the Song of Songs, "Let me hear thy voice." The Lord is waiting even today to hear your voice. We do well to consider carefully the attitude of Abraham as he entreated the Lord. Notice that it was the righteous in Sodom who were the subjects of his prayer. "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" was the cry which went up from his lips. He well knows that God would not do such a thing. The great expression which he utters is one on which we can lean with certainty: "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Let us observe also that Abraham is praying for those righteous who have gone to live in that wicked area. He has Lot and his family in mind. Of that there is no doubt. Our attitude may have been to leave Lot to his fate, because he thoroughly deserved whatever was coming to him. After all, had Abraham not taken him from Ur, given him so much, rescued him when he had been taken captive, and yet Lot had returned to Sodom again. Yes, Lot was the author of his own disaster, and surely there was little point in praying for one who had shown so little response to Abraham's goodness in the past. But Abraham is not like that. He will not limit his prayers to those who are faithful to the Lord, but will include the backslider, those who show scant interest in the things of God. Let us learn the lesson that our prayers must include those who are wandering away. The fact that we have tried to help them in the past, and having done so, found them to be unappreciative, does not lift from us the obligation to pray for them. They do belong to the Lord, even if their way of life is not pleasing to Him. We must pray for those who have sorely disappointed us, and not let our personal feelings exclude them from our daily prayers. Notice also the boldness of the prayer of Abraham. This is one feature which we find most marked about this prayer. When we read it for the first time, we are amazed at the fact that this man can be so bold in the presence of the Lord. He appeals to the Lord, if there be 50, 40, 30, 20, or even 10 righteous people within the city of Sodom, that the city should be spared. Notice that the city of Gomorrah was not mentioned, as Lot did not live there. It is clearly, as we have already said, Lot and his family, which Abraham has in mind, as he appeals to the Lord to spare this city. So Abraham is so bold as to bargain with God. Do not think that the Lord would be angry with such boldness. The Lord loves to hear the prayers of his people. No, there would be no anger in heaven over this. Rather, there would be joy that Abraham had acted in this way. In so doing, he revealed the true depth of his character. This was true laboring before the Lord in prayer. This was agonizing in prayer. This was not merely a few old worn-out phrases, clichés, and favorite expressions which are resurrected time after time. Abraham did not pray like that. This was the deep longing of his heart. Abraham realized that the issues of this were very real. He was dealing with real people, and people whom he knew very well, who had accompanied with him for a long time and were still dear to him, no matter what a disappointment they had been. He is praying here for one whom he knew to be righteous, for the New Testament tells us that Lot was a righteous man, who grieved daily for what he saw going on around him and for those who were related to him. What an example this is of prayer for those related to us and for those whom we know. It was persistent prayer. It was bold prayer. It was courageous prayer. He labored with God. He constantly returned to the subject, and he would not let it go until he had gone down as far as 10. If there were only 10 righteous in the city, please do not destroy it, but preserve it for their sakes. Is our prayer life as real and as vital as that? Do we realize when we pray that the issues are very real, and that we are dealing with the destinies of those whom we know, some of whom may be very close to us. Abraham does not sit back and say, what will happen, no matter what he does. He is a more spiritual man than that. He labours before God in prayer, anxious to see the preservation and salvation of Lot and of his family. You may ask why it is that this fervent man goes no lower than 10 souls in his request. Why is it that he does not go down as far as 5? The answer is to be found in the family of Lot. If you examine carefully Lot's family, you will find that it consisted of Lot and his wife, 2 unmarried daughters, at least 2 married daughters, at least 2 sons-in-law, and at least 2 sons. This makes a minimum number of 10. Note, please, that Abraham was not interested in Sodom as a place. It was the people who were of interest to him. He is not praying that these fine plains should be preserved in all their beauty. People, as we say, were the subjects of his prayer. I want you to notice that the city was destroyed as there were not found 10 righteous people within it. Well, you say, these fervent prayers of Abraham were not answered. Put such a thought away from your mind. Observe carefully that the Lord did much more than Abraham asked. He went far beyond the desires of this godly man. 4 souls were saved out of Sodom. It was true that the city was not saved, but as we have seen, this was not the point at issue. There were not even 10 righteous, but the Lord saved the righteous. When there were only 4 to be found. The Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do not be limited in what you ask of him. I want you to observe that there was a deep reverence about Abraham as he prayed. It is true that he is laying hold on God, but there is no undue familiarity in his work. Note, for instance, in verse 30, the words, O let not the Lord be angry. He is aware of the holiness of the one with whom he is dealing, and there enters into this prayer no hint of undue familiarity or lack of reverence. I want you to remember that boldness before God in prayer is not to be mistaken for familiarity. And so, this remarkable day in the life of Abraham comes to an end. What a day it had been. At the beginning of it, he had no idea of the great and memorable events which would take place in the hours ahead. The 3 men coming to his tent. The meal. The revelation from the Lord. The intercession on behalf of any righteous who were to be found in Sodom. What a busy day of doing business with God. I ask you, are you ready for the Lord dealing with you today? Are you ready to hear his call when it comes? Tell me, would you even recognize his hand in your life if he was to come calling today? How vital it is to be always ready. How much Abraham would have lost if he had been unprepared. Let us always be ready and waiting on him, and let us make every day a day spent in the presence of the Lord. For today, access to him can be our privilege at all times. This is the end of Side A.